Good morning, Hope Church.
Good morning.
I'm so glad everyone's here today and ready to praise and sing and just congregate with one another. And as we wait for that big day, Christmas Day. So thank everyone for being here. We'll start off with At the Cross.
All the love I've ever
this time we'll prepare our hearts and minds for our communion, and we ask you bow with me as we go before the throne of God. Most gracious Heavenly Father, Lord, once again, we thank you for this day, and we thank you for all your many blessings. Lord, just thank you for waking us up this morning and starting us on the way. Lord, we just thank you that we had a reasonable portion of health and strength, the right exercise, our limb, and most of all, we had the use of a mind. But Jesus, most of all, we thank you for your darling son, Jesus, who hung, bled and died on that cruel cross of Calvary that we might have the right to the true life. Lord, just thank you for blessing us to come out that we might worship you in spirit and in truth. Lord, just ask you to bless all the sick and afflicted out of land and country. Bless those in the hospitals. Bless those in the nursing homes. Lord, ask you bless those behind the prison walls. And ask you that don't know you in the pardon of their sin, that they'll come crying, what must I do to be saved? Now, Lord, as we come before this table to take of these sacrament, we ask you to bless the bread that represents your body, which was broken for us. And we ask you to bless the cup, which represents your blood, was shed for us. And Lord, as we take a moment to give, we ask that we give back good measure, pressed down, shaken together, and you'll give it back to us. These are all the blessings we ask in Jesus' name. Amen.
Amen.
Holy night, the stars are bright.
Your heart.
Hallelujah.
Hallelujah. I didn't get to finish.
You did just finish it out.
You could have just sung anyway, sister. We wouldn't mind.
Ginger's feeling it. She didn't want to stop this morning.
I'm feeling something.
Oh, hallelujah. Good morning, good morning, good morning. We're excited to see everyone out here at Hope Church. Do we have any first-time visitors with us today? Good morning. Miss Rachel has a few announcements. Anybody besides Miss Rachel?
So, Lindy, you and the Holy Spirit had this church rocking, girlfriend. Woo! All right. So just today, the kiddos, if you guys will go over at meet and greet, of course, hand sanitize on your way over, and it is Christmas craft day. So we've got lots of little fun ornaments and things to make over there today. Wanted to let you know about next Sunday, the end of service. We're going to take about 10 or 15 minutes, and we'll do a children's musical program. The teenagers are going to read some Bible verses, and the little ones have got some songs to do. The practice for that, we'll do a little bit of practice today. We're going to practice Tuesday night at 6 p.m., and then next Sunday at 9 a.m. So just be at as many practices as you can, and we're going to practice our dancing and our singing. I have some pictures from the recycled gift program that we did last week that Mary's going to put up. And some of you may not have seen this before, but last Sunday the kids got to pick presents for their parent or grandparent, whoever they thought was they saw something that they wanted to get for their special person. And we've been doing this program for several years, and I just wanted to let you know it started when I was in first grade. My teacher had bought things at a yard sale, and we got to pick presents for our parents, and I thought that was so special. And apparently it was special enough that Mama remembered it years later. And when my sister became a teacher, Mama started collecting things at yard sales. And so she spends all year long working on this project. We have people that drop off stuff. She saves every cracker box throughout the year so that there's enough boxes to package things in for the kids and everybody goes home with the present. So I just wanted you guys to kind of know the effort that goes into that program. And they had a big time last week. And then my last announcement is that I was asked to let you know that next Sunday they're going to use the leftovers from the ornament project. They're asking for some adults to stay and help make those ornaments after church, because they're going to make what's left and take it and deliver it to the nursing home, Compliments of Hope Church. So if you want to stay and make an ornament, do a little craft project with some ladies from church, next Sunday is the day for that. And I believe that's all I have.
We're glad you're here. We appreciate you taking the time to worship with us, whether you are here in the room. We thank you for you being here. We know it's a very busy time of the year and a lot of things that you need to be doing, a lot of presents to wrap, maybe a lot of food to cook, whatever, but we appreciate you pausing on your Sunday to be with us, and we appreciate those of you who are joining us by Facebook. We have so many of you who are doing that, and we appreciate that. One of the people, just to begin with, that we might mention, I think is watching, is Gwen Rogers. And hi, Gwen. Gwen has had some health issues over the last several days, and it's been a real roller coaster for her over the last few years. But at any rate, Gwen's in the hospital, and where's she at? St. Thomas? Midtown. And so, hi, Gwen. We're praying for you. Sister, and we hope things are well with you. And so with Gwen, there's no doubt a lot of folks watching, and we super appreciate that. Over the last few weeks, and today will probably be the last one, we've been talking quite a bit about emotions. And I think it's probably true, and it may be somewhat stereotypical, but oftentimes the female population has no trouble discussing emotion. Oftentimes, the female population has no trouble showing emotion. Not concerned about what you think. If I want to cry, I'm going to cry. If I want to laugh, I'm going to laugh. We guys, not always, of course, there are exceptions, but we guys tend to not want to do that quite as much. And so, over the last few weeks, some of the things that we've been talking about may have made some of us feel somewhat uncomfortable in being able to stand perhaps in front of an emotional mirror and deal with the reflection that we see and be very open about that, be very honest about that. One of the things, and some of you can relate to this and you probably would acknowledge this, one of the things that has to happen in therapy, of whatever kind of therapy you may be going through, whether it's marital therapy, your relationship with your children, having to deal with some issues, emotional, whatever it might be, one of the things that absolutely has to happen, or you're wasting your money and you're wasting the therapist's time, one of the things you have to do is you have to be willing to be open and honest and transparent and vulnerable. You have to do that. And oftentimes that can be painful, because you're dragging up stuff from deep down inside, this dark, yucky, muck, stinky stuff that you've tried to suppress, you've tried to push down, you've tried to avoid, you've tried to not think about it, but it creates other stuff. It creates other issues. You know, you might have one issue that really is a struggle for you, but because you don't deal with that issue, then it creates other issues. We talked about how that emotions are sort of like a vehicle, and there are so many different ones. As many vehicles as you might see in this picture at this, you know, mall or car auction or whatever's going on, there's as many of those. It seems like oftentimes there's that many emotions or different levels. You may have an emotion, but you have different degrees of that emotion. Some days it's better than others, and some days it's worse than others. And we talked about how these vehicles of emotions will take us into certain directions, and we get to a crossroads, we get to a T in the road, and you've got to turn right, you've got to turn left, and you've got to make a decision. Am I going this way or am I going that way? And sometimes you have to make a literal conscious decision, not only about where you're taking your vehicle, but about where you allow, listen to this, nobody makes you, where you allow your emotions to take you. It's so very easy for us, and the good Lord knows I've done it. It's so very easy for us to say, well, she made me mad. Well, he made me this way. Well, she made me. That's not true. Now, granted, they may have done some things, said some things, didn't do some things, didn't say some things that created this emotion within you, but you're the one that allowed it to happen. You're the one that allowed it to explode. You're the one that allowed it. Blame all you want. But at the end of the day, you are in control of your emotions, as overwhelming as they may seem. And you may be in a situation where someone would say, well, I don't blame them for reacting that way. If that happened to me, I would react the same way. I'm not saying that at all. We understand. But the fact of the matter is, regardless of how you react, it's on you. You may not can control your circumstances. You may not can control your situations because there's a lot of factors that go into that. Sometimes there's a lot of folks that are involved in that process. You cannot control those, but you absolutely can control your reaction to them. And sometimes that's hard. A lot of times that is super, super tough. And so when you get in this vehicle of emotion and you have to make some type of a decision, it is on you. And here's what I think as we sort of tie this up, and there's so many other things we could talk about, but we'll move on to something else next week. Oftentimes, the emotion of anxiety, the emotion of depression, the emotion of hurt, the emotion of pain, the emotion of distress, the emotion of whatever, oftentimes those emotions lead to an emotion that we are also very familiar with, and that's the emotion of anger. Anger is often called a secondary emotion, in that anger generally at times does not surface until something else takes place. There's a fellow named Dr. John Gottman, and he uses an analogy called the angry iceberg. The angry iceberg. And that is, about to make me angry. The angry iceberg, in that, and we've seen this picture, we've seen and understand these analogies, in that we see what's on top of the water. This is what led apparently to the Titanic sinking to a great degree. You see what is on top of the water. But oftentimes that is just the tip or just a little bit that's visible of a much more major problem and a much more major issue. We see what's on top. You see, when you come in this morning, you allow us to see really what you want us to see. You may have come in here in a bad mood today. You may have turned in the parking lot and some different things happened, and people in the car ain't paying attention, and people outside the car ain't paying attention, and it's just all sorts of stuff, and we've gone over this. But when you walk in here, maybe you put a smile on your face, you fake it till you make it, and you allow us to see what you want us to see. That top. But there's so much more going on underneath. There's so much more going underneath the surface. There's so much more going on behind closed doors. And if we were able to see what was underneath the water, if we were able to see what was going on behind your closed doors, we might have a better understanding of why maybe you have reacted in whatever way you reacted. Maybe that reaction is, maybe it's anger. Because what happens is if someone that you love desperately has done something very hurtful to you, for a while that hurt stays underneath the water. It stays underneath the line of sight. And maybe you deal with hurt, you deal with disappointment, you deal with pain. But eventually, if you don't deal with that in some very healthy way, what does that turn into? It can turn into anger. It can turn to being upset. It can turn into be lots of things, maybe words I shouldn't use. We've all experienced it. Because you hoard those emotions, you press those emotions down, you ignore those emotions, but all the while they're just bubbling. And that iceberg is growing bigger and bigger and bigger until finally, coming up out of the water, what folks are able to see is anger above the sea level. Now we can't control the situations oftentimes that lead to anxiety, that lead to anger. And maybe you feel rejection, you feel abandonment. And there are situations and emotions that cause you to feel bitter and anger. And you have a mean spirit. And truth be known, and I think this is a fact, you may show up to work tomorrow and you are around various folks. And someone that's oftentimes mostly pleasant, you bump into them and it's obvious they're having a bad day. And they're short with you and they're grumpy and they're rude. And you immediately say, there's something has happened because this person is not normally this way. I see the anger in this person, but what created that? What caused that? What's going on at home? What's going on in their marriage? What's going on in their finances? What's going on? I don't know. And so you know something is abnormal. Something is not right. And even though the Bible tells us that it's okay to be angry, we're going to talk about that. Hopefully that's not our norm. Tim McGraw and Faith Hill sang a song a few years ago called Angry All the Time. I don't know if y'all remember that. And the song kind of describes this situation of why I keep on saying PO'd, and that's not, because it wouldn't be appropriate here. But they're just that way all the time. And you're like, why is this? How can you continue to live life this way every single day? You're literally mad at everything and everybody. And that's got to make for a very sad existence. Not only for the person who is experiencing that, but for the folks who have the joy of being on the journey with them in that. The people who they live with, people who they work with, people who they maybe even worship with. We've been using David as an example of these in this emotional journey that we've been on and talking about the different Psalms. And last week in Psalm 23, probably the most, not only the most well-known Psalm, but perhaps one of the most well-known passages in the entire Bible. And a lot of you guys can quote that. But last week, we left David in green pastures and beside still waters. Last week, we left David in a good place. And if there was one holiday wish that I could have for all of you, it's that you are in green pastures and beside quiet and still waters. Because that indicates in that passage that there's peace, that there's contentment, maybe a certain level of joy, a certain level of happiness, that everything is just okay. Nothing major going on. And unfortunately, oftentimes we don't appreciate those moments till those moments are gone, because when things are going okay, you don't think much about it until they're not okay. There are other psalms that are called imprecatory psalms. And essentially they mean curses. And we don't tend to read these particular psalms. We don't tend to hear these songs talked about very much. We want to read the psalms of praises. We want to read the psalms of thanksgiving. If you have your Bibles, turn with me to the 109th psalm. Psalm 109. And we're going to talk about a psalm that you perhaps have never heard of, and certainly probably weren't taught it in Sunday school class. David in Psalm 109 is frustrated. David in Psalm 109 has some stuff going on that's causing his blood to boil and his blood pressure to go up. And maybe occasionally you have days like this. And David is describing his enemy. Now, I would like to say that I would be able to have lived my entire life and not had any enemies, and I'm sure it's not possible. Occasionally, you're just going to have some folks that either ruffle your feathers or you ruffle their feathers, and there becomes friction and a lot of just yucky stuff. David has somebody like that in his life in Psalm 109. Let's begin reading with verse number 8. Listen to what David says about this fella. May his days be few. Now, I want you to think, if you have ever had someone in your life like this, if you've ever had a situation where you felt this way, then you and King David have something in common. May his days be few. May another take his place of leadership. May his children be fatherless, his wife a widow. His children wander beggars. May they be driven from their ruined homes. May a creditor seize all he has. May strangers plunder his fruits of his labor. In Jesus' name, amen. I don't like them. I don't want nothing good to happen to them. They deserve the worst, whatever. See, I don't ever remember this being in Vacation Bible School, this psalm. this imprecatory psalm where David says, I am beyond mad. There again, oftentimes, those situations that we find ourselves in, maybe the way David found himself in this situation, and we're going to look at that in just a moment. Oftentimes, these are situations that we didn't have. It is not our fault. We didn't ask for it. We don't feel like that we did anything to deserve this, and this person wronged me. They wronged my family. They wronged my church. They wronged whatever. And so, therefore, all of a sudden, now, they're my enemy. And all this stuff that David said about his enemy, that's what we want to happen to our enemies as well. Now, I want you to keep in mind that even though he wasn't at the time of our next reading, David was a king. David was a warrior. I mean, we know enough about David to know that he's already killed a giant. God did, but David still, you know, was a part of it. Bible says he killed a lion, he killed a bear. David's a pretty mean dude. Hands, lethal weapons. He's got about 600 men with him in this reading. 600 warriors. And so everything that David is praying to happen to his enemy, do you not think that he could have done that whenever he wanted to do it? We're going to look at 1 Samuel here in just a moment. And this was probably written in a time to where he was being chased by Saul. Remember Saul, King Saul? And King Saul knew that everybody loved David, and everybody wanted David to be the next king. And Saul was jealous, and so Saul chased David all over the place. And David could have killed Saul. David had the ability. David had the manpower. David had the weapons. David had the opportunities more than one time to kill Saul. But he chose not to. Why? Because he knew that God's will needed to be elevated above his own. And there may be some times to where you want to do things, say things, be somebody in a certain situation, and you might could even make that happen. But is it really going to make the situation better, or is it going to make it worse? Is it going to allow some things to heal, or is it going to create more bitterness that folks take forever to get over? So everything that David is talking to God about in Psalm 109, David could have done it on his own. But for whatever reason, he chose not to. David, much like we should do, even though God knows, David is talking to God about his feelings. And he is releasing his anger. And this is a good thing. This is a very healing thing. This is a very cathartic thing. You need to count yourself lucky if you have at least one person or one place that you can go to and just get emotionally naked and just vomit it out, knowing that there will be no judgment, that they're not going to think any less of you. They may not completely understand, but you're going to get some sympathy, you're going to get some empathy, and they're going to say, I am so sorry, and I will help you however it is that I can. I don't have a church office. And I kind of like it that way because I was kind of forced into one in my former life to sit in a seat all day long twiddling my thumbs. I enjoy not having an office. As far as I'm concerned, I don't care if I ever have one here. My office is out back behind that barbecue restaurant in that old greasy, smoky, yucky pit. But I can tell you, and I'm very thankful, that I have, over the last 20-plus years, had a lot of conversations with people who just showed up and came into that old smoky place and just bore their soul to me. There have also been times where folks came in there and I bore my soul to them. It's gone both ways. And there's something very freeing about just saying, you know what, you ain't got to understand it. And it may not be right how I feel, but this is how I feel. This is what's going on inside of me emotionally. And some of you really need to find someone who can hear some of that stuff, because you need to tell them. Either you've got those people and you're not availing yourself of them, they're willing to listen, or you don't have those folks. You need to. There's somebody who will listen to you. And God will make sure that you have those people there who will not then listen to what you say and then run as quick as they can to tell somebody what you told them. Maybe somebody needs you to be that for them. David certainly needed that. And he found that in God. I told you a couple weeks ago, and Angie wasn't here, and I told her, I said, you missed it, because I talked about the Malibu Classic that we had, the gray one, and you was in the middle of Jackson, the thing died, and you finally fired it up and kicked it in drive and peeled out and smoke went everywhere, and it was a terrible old car, and you never knew if it was going to, you know, make it or not. It also reminds me, not only have we had vehicles that were just pieces of crap that barely, we didn't know if everyone, but we've been blessed at times to have kind of toys. We had a boat years ago, a ski boat. I bought it for like $1,000, which should tell you something already. It was a pretty big boat. And so we're constantly working on it. But, and I'm sorry, Jordan was little. Jordan was 7 or 8 years, I don't know what it was. And the entire time in the, bless your heart, the entire time in the boat, he's just sitting there doing this. We're out in the middle of the water, and it was, sometimes it would just die and it wouldn't start. One time it died, we started it, but it would only go backwards, so we had to go backwards all the way back to Cuba landing, and it was just, and every time we were in the boat, poor old Jordan's like, oh, just please, dear Lord, please, just, he couldn't enjoy the trip, because you don't know. You just don't know. Well, you may be emotionally the way that sometimes vehicles are, and they're two different things. Number one, have you ever had a vehicle that's overheated all the time? Yeah. And you put, you know, radiator fluid in it, you put water in it, you put whatever, and you might drive a little while, but it's just pouring out the bottom. And you get half a mile, and it starts overheating again. You got to pull over, put more water in it, put more fluid in it, whatever. And you'll drive a little while, have to stop because it's overheating. Drive a little while, have to stop because it's overheating. You've had probably vehicles like that. I have, too. And another characteristic of this type of vehicle that you may drive emotionally is that it's out of line. I will never forget, as long as I live. Jerry Wayne Barber, some of you know him, and he was part of, you know, Brian and I and our families planting the church. But before I really knew who he was, I used to see this vehicle, and I think it was a Jeep Cherokee. And I would see that thing coming down the road. And it's going straight, but it looks like it's going sideways down the road. Does that make sense? So the front wheels are kind of over here, and the back's kind of this side. And it's like it's going sideways down the road like this. That thing was terribly out of whack, somewhere out of line. Some of you may have a vehicle that you can just let go of the wheel, and you go straight right. Let go of the wheel, you go straight left. And in order to keep going straight, you got to kind of keep it turned to the right. Or in order to go straight, you got to kind of keep it turned to the left, because it's out of line. Maybe it overheats. And I heard a preacher telling about, he had a truck like that or a car like that one time. And he said his wife was terrified, like Jordan with the boat, to get in that vehicle, because she hated being stuck by the side of the road. The kids didn't want to get in because it would overheat. And it was completely out of alignment. And he said, some of you are like that. And I thought, that's interesting. Because you overheat quickly. Because your life is out of alignment. And because of that, people don't want to be around you. Like that vehicle that you're just not sure if it's going to get you to where you're going to go, and you sit there with your fingers crossed. Some of you... And you will never show it in public. We would never dream in a million years, because we see you in church. We see you on social media. And you're smiling, and everything is happy. But there are some folks who are super close to you, who maybe you live with, who know that behind closed doors, that's not what they get. They get the car that overheats. They get the car that's out of alignment. And it creates an atmosphere of fear being afraid, being scared, being made to feel uneasy. I heard a sweet sister just recently talk about growing up in a home where her daddy was an alcoholic and where she essentially received daily beatings every day. She's little. She didn't understand. Why is he hitting on me? I've not done anything wrong. I'm trying to be good in school, try to help mama with the stuff. And he just beat her almost every single day. And as you might imagine, that situation has created, perhaps in some ways, some dysfunction and some things that had to be worked through, and they have and seemingly have a good life, but there's always going to be those ghosts of that dad who overheated all the time, that dad who was out of alignment all the time. And I have no doubt in my mind, if we just had a room full of five people, that it would touch somebody. But in a room this size, and certainly with those on the World Wide Web, on Facebook or on YouTube or our website, you can watch it on all those places, some of you understand this all too well. And I can sit here and look you in the eye and think, well, I can't believe it wouldn't have happened to them. But you're like, oh, you have no idea. Devin, you have no idea what I grew up in. Everybody might have saw my daddy or saw my mama and thought they were the greatest thing in the world. But behind closed doors, we lived with a monster. And we lived with something that a child shouldn't have to live with. See, David understood this anger that boils up inside, that maybe is brought about by some outside circumstances and situations that he could not control. Now, we're not given any indication in Psalm 109. There is no name mentioned as to who David's enemy is that he's talking about. But there are many who do believe, Bible scholars, who think that he's talking about a fella named Nabal. Now, if you want to be turning there, 1 Samuel chapter 25. 1 Samuel chapter 25 is where we'll spend just a little bit of time. Now, his name would be correctly pronounced Nabal. But since we in Tennessee, we're probably going to just say Nabal. You would say Nabal instead of Nabal. Nabal. So for our purposes, we'll just say that his name is Nabal. Now in 1 Samuel chapter 25, David has yet to become king. He's running from Saul. We done talked about that. With over 600 soldiers around him. Let's begin reading with 1 Samuel 25, beginning with verse, we'll say number 2. There was a certain man who had property there at Carmel, and he was very wealthy. He had 1,000 goats. He had 3,000 sheep. His name was Nabal, and his wife's name was Abigail. Now, this next statement probably applies to a lot of the marriages and a lot of the relationships in this room. She was intelligent and beautiful. But he was surly and mean. Now, it could be flip-flopped. It could be the woman was mean, and so you decide. But it says she's a very pleasant lady. She's a very pleasant person, and he not so much. You ever been around folks like that? You're like, boy, I'd like to go to that event that they've invited us to, but golly, I can't stand being around him. Now, she's sweet as can be, but I can't, or vice versa. You know, we're supposed to go out to eat with these people, but she's busy by, she talks about, she's, you know, commonly we would say that she's a Karen, no offense to you, but that's, you know, but she's really, you know, this is how and we're like, no, we just won't go. Well, this is how they were. Going on down to verse number 3 says she was intelligent, beautiful. He was surly and he was mean in his dealings. The name Nabal or Nabal literally means fool. It meant fool. While David was in the desert, verse number 4, he heard that Nabal was shearing sheep. And so he sent 10 young men to them and said, I want you to go up to Nabal and I want you to greet him in my name. And I want you to say to him and be very kind to him and be very honorable and be very respectful. Go with the right attitude. I want you to go to this guy. So here's David, 600 men running from Saul. They've just been all over the place. They hear about this fellow who's probably fairly wealthy, Nabal, and David says, I want some of you guys to go to him, and I want you to say to him, long life to you, good health to you and your household, and good health to all that is yours. So I want you to start this conversation off very pleasantly, very kindly. We want to get on his good side. Now I hear that it is sheep shearing time. When your shepherds were with us, we did not mistreat them. And the whole time they were at Carmel, nothing of theirs was missing. So David said, we've sort of seen you guys from a distance, and we could have came and taken anything that we wanted. We could have abused you. We could have taken your food. We could have killed all of you. But we've not done that. We have treated you with kindness, even from a distance, even when you didn't know that we were doing it. He says, ask your own servants and they'll tell you. Therefore, please be favorable toward my young men, since we come at a festive time. They're killing animals. They're getting ready to have a big feast. They're getting ready to have, you know, a time of thanks and praise. And he says, because of that, we're hangry. We're not just hungry. Here's David with 600 men. They've been going all over the countryside. He says, please give your servants and your son David just whatever it is you can find for them. Look, we're not asking for filet. We're not asking for the best food. But if you just have something that you could spare, we'd appreciate it. So he sends these young men to Nabal with a good attitude, saying very kind things and saying, we appreciate you. If you have anything that you could spare, and he knew that Nabal did. There's no doubt about it. He said, we would be ever more grateful for you. Verse number 9, when David's men arrived, they gave Nabal the message in David's name, and then they waited. So Nabal, verse number 10, chapter 25, answered David's servants, who is this David? Who is the son of Jesse? Many servants are breaking away from their master these days. Why should I take my bread and water and my meat that I have slaughtered for my shears and give it to men coming from who knows where? So even though David sent his men with a good attitude, they were not greeted with a good attitude back. And there might have been a lot of reasons for Nabal to act how that he did. Hey, it's mine. I worked hard for it. Who are you to come here and ask me for some free stuff? You beggar, you should get out and work on your own. I don't know what the situation was, but he did not greet David with the same kindness and message that David did him. So, verse number 12, David's men turned around and went back. And when they arrived, they reported every word. Not just the gist of what was said, they reported every word. So immediately David said to his men, put on your swords. So that tells you right there what David's response was to Nabal's response. All right, this is how we're going to be. This is how we're going to do that. Okay, put on your swords. So they put their swords on, and David put on his. About 400 men went up with David, while 200 stayed back with the supplies. One of the servants told Nabal's wife Abigail, David sent messengers from the desert to give our master his greetings, but he hurled insults at them. Now maybe Nabal was used to talking to other folks like that, but David wasn't used to being talked to like that. You ever been somewhere where you're in the presence of some kids or teenagers, and maybe they speak very rudely to you. They're not very kind to you, respectful to you, and you're like, wait a minute. You might can talk to your own mom and daddy like that if they allow, but you're not going to talk to me that way. You may be allowed to act like that in your own home, but when you in my house, when you in my presence, them ain't the rules. Now, you can either follow the rules that we have and being kind, respectful, and whatever, or you can just go back home where they'll let you do whatever you want to do. He says in verse number 15, yet these men were very good to us. They did not mistreat us. And the whole time we were out in the fields near them, nothing was missing. So these men go to Nabal's wife and say, Abigail, listen, he's kind of been a jerk. David and them have done nothing but been kind to us. They've not done anything in any way to mistreat us. Night and day, they were a wall around us all the time. We were herding our sheep near them. Now think it over, Abigail, the wife of this mean guy, and see what you can do. Because disaster is hanging over our master and his household. He is such a wicked man that no one can talk to him. He is such a wicked man that no one can talk to him. God, for whatever reason, from time to time, seems to just drop those folks in our life sporadically. You ever use the phrase, you can't talk any sense into them? That they smarter than everybody else? I've played that role, by the way, before. And you figured out on your own? David was humble in his response to Nabal, but Nabal's response back to David changed all of that. And David said, all right, we're going to kill you. I tried to be nice to you. I asked for something very simple, and this is how you're going to respond to me. We're told there are four stages of anger. There's annoyance and frustration and hostility and rage. Annoyance, frustration, hostility, and rage. Now, I'm not sure which level of anger David was at, but he was at the strap-on-your-sword level. And I dare say that perhaps this past week, or maybe this past month, or maybe as you're trying to deal with buying Christmas presents or whatever, but you've probably had some strap-on-your-sword moments, levels of anger. Strap your sword on. Kids, strap on your sword. Boss, strap on your sword. Community, strap on your sword. Politically, strap on your sword. You're just mad. This level of anger is one that's not good. The Apostle Paul, in a very familiar passage in Ephesians chapter 4, in the verse numbers 26, says, in your anger, do not sin. In your anger, do not sin. Do not let the sun go down while you are still very angry. Now, if you've ever been to marriage counseling or therapy, we have as participants, and we've actually done some therapy with some other folks who come to us. It's very easy to say, don't go to bed mad. But that's harder to put into practice. Maybe not for you. Maybe y'all get it all squared away before you lay down. That's not always been the case. So one of us ends up laying down in another room. And generally, it's, you know. Here's what I think is true. Paul's not saying no to anger. He's not saying don't be angry. Because, as we have said before, there are times in our lives we probably should be mad. We probably have some moments in our lives that we should be angry. We are justified in that anger. He's not saying no anger, but rather he's saying be slow to anger. Almost in a very calculated way that you're taking your time. It's not a knee-jerk reaction. If you go back and read the story of when Jesus went into the temple and dealt with the money changers. Y'all remember that? Jesus wasn't happy. That was not a knee-jerk reaction because the Bible says that he took time before he went into that temple to fashion or to make a whip. That takes a minute. You thinking about what you about to do with this. He just run in there and start throwing stuff over. The Bible says he took time to fashion a whip with who knows what, leather and bone and glass, whatever he had. That was premeditated. That was not a knee-jerk reaction. And you cannot read that story and come away with any other thought other than he was mad. He was angry. And he was justified in what he did. So there may come situations in our lives to where we have a right and it's reasonable for us to be angry. But we need to sit and think about it. It's like, and I've been told, and I think that it's true. Now, we don't write letters as much anymore. But when you are just seething, when you are just, you got steam coming out your ears, you're so mad. I've been told before, you need to sit down and you need to write your response out in a letter. Just say what you got to say. Write whatever word you feel like you got to write. Let it out and put that thing in an envelope and hold on to it. Don't mail it. Don't hit send on the email. Put it in your folder somewhere and just let it sit there. And there's a very good chance, not always, but I found this to be true, that if you'll wait a few hours, if you'll wait a day or two, you might decide, you know, I overreacted. I was mad at the time. And I'm going to let them know about it. I'm still going to acknowledge it, but I'm not going to handle it the way that I wanted to right in the moment. And how many of us, even though we needed to handle it, I'm not saying to not deal with it, but how many of us right in the heat of the moment when things are being said and things are being done and we don't have time to sit back and at least absorb this and calculate a little bit, how many of us have said things or done things that we wish we'd have never said or done? Even if we were sort of justified in it, we should have at least handled it differently, because once it's out there, once it's said, once it's heard, it cannot be unsaid and it cannot be unheard. Or it cannot be untapped, untwittered. Once it's out there, you might think, well, I'm going to take that down in a minute. Guess what? Thousands of people have screenshot that thing before you take it off. And it's out there forever. So what we need to decide as we reach this crossroads and we just can't see straight. We're so mad. Are you going to be a person who reacts, or are you going to be a person who responds? And that's very different. See, a lot of us are very reactive in life, in that we just sit back and wait for it to happen, and we just snap right then. As opposed to, again, gathering ourselves and stepping back and trying to process just a little bit and form a response as opposed to a knee-jerk reaction. David's reaction was strap on a sword. Your reaction at home around the people that love you and you're supposed to protect and take care of, your reaction might be strap on a sword. It might be raise your voice. It might be punch a wall. It might be very aggressive with people throughout the day. It might be being just mean-spirited to them and talking hateful to them and talking ugly to them and ignoring them. On the flip side of that, some of us, and I'm certainly this way, are very passive-aggressive. See, if you, like me, you don't particularly care for confrontation. Some of you love it. Just ready. Just got your hand on your hip, just ready. Some of you ready. But some of the rest of us, like, that makes us uncomfortable. And so we find other ways to do that. See, this is one of the most favorite ways of Christians, that you can be mean with a smile on your face in Jesus' name. You know? And so, you might go up to someone and say, And they are going to. Well, I hope you don't take this the wrong way. Well, if somebody says that to you, if that's their opening line in their conversation with you, what's guaranteed? You're going to take it the wrong way. Please don't take this the wrong way. Back in my former life, there were folks who around here and other places who just weren't happy with me religiously. and they wrote letters, many letters, to me and to the church and to other people. And, you know, this was all done in love. We love Devin so much, we think he should be fired. You know, we love Devin so much, we think his kids, you know, that was like David in Psalm 109. We love Devin and his family so much, but we hope they have to end up living under a bridge. This is the kind of love we're talking about. Passive aggressive. And some just simply get sarcastic. And I'm just not even, you decide who that is and if they do. David reacted. Now look, I'm not saying Nabal should have given him the stuff at all. We don't know the full history of David and Nabal's relationship, but David asked for something and Nabal said no. And he had a right to say no. And so rather than David responding, David said, let's get our swords on. Let's react. And let's go clean house. James, the brother of Jesus, half-brother, if you want to get technical about it, said in James 1, 19 through 20, and this will be good for us all, everyone, and as far as I know, I guess that means all of us, and if you're watching this, it includes you, everyone, we are all in everyone, should be quick to listen and slow to speak. Not talking about talking like a southerner like that, but slow to speak. Now, he doesn't say to not become angry, but he said slow. Maybe even calculated. For a man or a woman, their anger does not bring about a life that God desires. Now, there may be some very good things that come out of anger, some changes that are made because somebody got mad, because someone took a stand. And there's no doubt that you can ask any history teacher and go through the, even just American history, there's a lot of good things that happen because somebody got mad, right? There's a lot of good things that happen because somebody's decided, you know what, you say I can't sit on the bus, I'm going to get on the bus anyway. I mean, there's a lot of positive, wonderful things that have happened because people became angry, but they did it in the right way. And it had purpose. It wasn't just to get back at you and to hurt you and to cause you pain or the same pain that I was caused. I understand us wanting to do that. That's just human nature. You do it to me, I'm going to do it to you. But James says, let's be very quick to just listen, very slow to say anything, and very slow to become angry. Quickly, Psalm 25, verse number 14, the servant tells Abigail, look, he's been nothing but kind to us. Your husband's been mean. It says Abigail lost no time in verse number 18. She took 200 loaves of bread. She took wine. She took all these sheep. She took grain. She took raisins. She took pressed figs. She loaded on the donkey. She told her servants, go on ahead to David. I'll follow you. But she did not tell her husband Nabal. Here's why I think that Mexican restaurants are so very popular. And we all like Mexican food. There's no doubt about it. We all do. Great Mexican restaurant, Mi Casino. Who doesn't like Mi Casino? We all do. You can walk in that place just having a bad day. Just mad. But as soon as they set those chips and sauce in front of you, the world is right again. You hungry, but all of a sudden you dipping and you going, and you tend to forget your problems. Before any other food comes out, they just give you something. And that's why, I'm going to be honest, that's one reason why we do peanuts. Because at least you got something to nibble on. You can't complain. We try to get the food out fast, but as long as you're busy doing something, then you're okay. She understood the concept. She said, before I even show up, I'm going to send food. And so she sent food to David and to all these people. I need to hurry up here. When Abigail saw David, she quickly got off her donkey. She bowed down before David with her face to the ground. Think about the humility that this took. She hadn't even done anything wrong. Wives, have you ever had to apologize for your husband to somebody? I'm sorry. He's having a bad day. You ever had to do that? Or husbands for your wives? Well, I'm sorry she reacted like that. We've had a bad day. Well, this is what Abigail had to do. And she said, look, my Lord, let the blame fall on me alone. She ain't even done nothing. Please let your servant speak to you. Hear what your servant has to say. May my Lord pay no attention to that wicked man, my husband, Nabal. He is just like his name. His name is Fool, and folly goes with him. But as for me, your servant, I did not see the men that my master sent. Verse number 28, please forgive your servant's offense. For the Lord will certainly make a lasting dynasty for my master because he fights the Lord's battles. Let no wrongdoing be found in you as long as you live. She said, David, it's not worth it. I mean, really? You were going to kill them all because he didn't give you some food? Now, again, we could argue about whether he should have or shouldn't have, but she's like, this is a bit of an overreaction. This is a bit of a knee jerk. And maybe you've had moments in your life to where you got a day on down the road or a week on down the road or a month on down the road, and whether it was through therapy or someone talking some sense into you or you just came to the realization, and if you're honest with yourself, you might say, you know, I really overreacted. I said some things I shouldn't have said. I was mad. You did something to me that I didn't deserve. I was frustrated, mad, upset. But I shouldn't have said that. Or I shouldn't have done that. David did. David overreacted over some food. Would they have starved? No. They'd made it that long. They'd have figured something out. And Abigail says, please just don't kill them. God's going to take care of it. And so what you need to remember, even in your life where there's some folks that you're like, I wish all those things that David said in Psalm 109, I wish this would happen and that would happen and they would lose everything they got, in Jesus' name, amen. God takes care of all of that. Now, we don't like that because God's going to take care of it in His time. Right? We want it to be swift and right now. But the Bible says that vengeance is God's. And as much as we feel like the right to do it, bite your lip, sit on your hands, and generally what you reap, or what you sow rather, I always get that, generally what's sown is going to be reaped. It may not be the next day, and it may not be the next month. But generally, God takes care of it if it needs to be taken care of. And so David said to Abigail, verse number 32, praise be to the Lord who sent you. May you be blessed for your good judgment. May you be blessed from keeping me from bloodshed this day, for avenging myself. Otherwise, as surely as the Lord God who lives has kept me from harming you, if you had not come quickly to meet me, not one male belonging to Nabal would have been alive by daybreak. We were going to slaughter them. Nobody left. But Abigail stepped in and said, look, let God handle it. I know you want to do it. I know you want to lop their heads off. I know you want to just annihilate this entire group, but let God handle it. The good Lord knows I've had moments in my life where I had folks who I thought were doing things to me and saying things about me and my family that I did not deserve, that they sure did not deserve. And I wanted to get back at them, and I wanted to write letters, and I wanted to go knock on doors, and I wanted to start swinging fists, but that's not how that needs to be. And God has worked it all out. God has kept me busy from trying to have vengeance on these people who were mean to me and my family in this little town where we grew up in, and we're just simply trying to do what we think is right. We're trying to love folks, and you're going to treat us like that? But God has been faithful. And sometimes you just got to keep your mouth shut and keep moving forward. And God will take care of it. He has for us. That's our testimony. And He will for you. Listen to what happened. When Abigail went back to Nabal, he was in the house holding a banquet like that of a king, and he was high in spirits. He was lit. He was having a party. He was drunk. So she didn't say anything to him until daybreak when he was sober. His wife Abigail told him of all these things, and his heart failed him. He became like a stone, and he died. David didn't have to do that. God took care of that. So when David heard that Nabal was dead, he said, "Praise be to the Lord." Then David sent word to Abigail, asking her to become his wife. So he sent us to take you to become his wife. She bowed down with her face to the ground. She said, "Here is your maidservant ready to serve you. Wash the feet of my master's servants." Abigail quickly got on a donkey and, attended by her five maids, went into David and was married, and they lived happily thereafter. And I'm sure at some point, after David was married to Abigail, I'm sure they had some conversations in the deep in the night of him saying, "You know, you really did something. You stopped some bloodshed because I was going to whack them all." And he might tell her, "Thank you for telling me what you told me. Thank you for listening to God and for being a person of reason to me, because I was about to act unreasonable. I'm so thankful you came into my life and calmed me down. I'm so thankful that you came into my life and talked some sense into me, because I couldn't make any good decisions." You ever been so mad? I mean, there's whatever decision you make is going to be the wrong one. It's just going to be. Now, it may fulfill you for a minute. It may make you feel better for a minute. But on down the road, you may say, "Man, I sure wish I'd have handled that differently." Every one of us have had those moments, some small and some large. Some of you live with folks that this really describes, and you've heard the phrase, and it's so true. Hurt people, they hurt people. And oftentimes you are simply collateral. You are simply in the margins. They're not mad at you. They're not upset with you. They're not frustrated with you. It's something completely else over here, but you're the one that's convenient. And oftentimes those are the people who we live with, who we spend the most time with. I know there have been times that I've hurt my family because I was hurt, because I felt like I had some things done to me that I did not deserve. And so then I took it out on them. And if but nothing else, because I'm passive aggressive, maybe it was me just shutting down and not doing anything, not saying anything, going in a corner somewhere and pouting. David was hurt. Was he justified? I don't know. He was simply told no, but he was hurt. And so therefore he wanted to hurt. He wanted to hurt as well. The end of Psalm 109, after he has had all this lamenting and he's been mad, here's what he finally says: "But with my mouth I will greatly extol the Lord. I'll worship him, I'll praise him. In the great throngs of worshipers, I will praise his name, for he stands at the right." If he just stopped right there, that would, God's right. Sometimes you ain't. "He stands at the right hand of the needy to save their lives from those who would condemn them." God has got your back in situations that are not fair. In situations where you are frustrated. In situations where all these emotions have led to your anger. And that's what the devil wants, because that affects your relationships. It affects your mental health. It affects your physical health. It affects your performance at your job. It just takes over everything. It's okay to be angry. The Bible says so. And there are times when you should be. I grew up hearing, this thing of you know, because we were very judgmental. And if you didn't do things the way we did it, you were going to hell. And we were happy to tell you. And somehow along the line, we because there was one little spot in Scripture where it talked about having righteous judgment, that we thought that was us because we're righteous. Y'all wrong, so we're going to judge you. It would be in my opinion and in my estimation that righteous judgment, righteous anger, maybe it's a better term, righteous anger, is correct when you're standing up for somebody else who can't stand up for themselves. That's righteous anger. To take up for folks who do not have the ability to take up for themselves. To stand for and to protect people who do not have the ability to stand for and protect themselves. That is righteous anger, and that's a good anger, and we should do that. We should take care of those who cannot take care of themselves for various reasons. We should stand up for those who people are being angry to, people who are bullying, and people who are being mean. I'm going to shut up after this, but this just occurred to me. It occurred to me this past week, and this is very serious. Most of you know that at the Hickman County High School, there was apparently a book found that had some message in it. I don't know exactly what all it was, but it said something to the effect of, this person is going to do some major damage. Maybe a shooting during the senior play, whatever. Something that you got to take super serious. You absolutely do. How can you not? And I don't envy our school administration. I don't envy our law enforcement, because you're just put in a position to where there's no real answer to what's going on here, but you got to do what you think is best. And I stand in full support of whatever they decide to do, because they're the experts in that. But I got to thinking about how that oftentimes, and maybe not, there was a terrible shooting, was it in Michigan recently or somewhere? And you know, starting with Columbine, which is one of the big ones that we remember, all the way down through all these terrible ones. I thought often, you know, if those children, and that's what they are, if somebody's baby, who walk into a place where there are innocent people and they kill them, and then sometimes they kill themselves, they don't. Sometimes they don't. But if those people, if Dylan Klebold had somebody in his life who maybe would listen, maybe they were bullied. And oftentimes I think these are kids who have been the focus of bullying, and people made fun of them, and people have not included them, and all of a sudden they're like, okay, that's fine. If this is how you're going to treat me, then I'll go out in a blaze of glory, and people will never forget my name ever. If someone had been kind to them, if someone had listened to them just a little bit, if someone had stood up for them, if another friend had said, look, you stop it. He can't help what kind of clothes he wears. She can't help what kind of home she comes from. That's not their fault. And you're going to make fun of them in school, or you're going to get on social media and do all this stuff. We're going to stop it. And if we as parents and folks who are adults in their lives will encourage our children to love kids, and especially love kids who are different than you. You don't have to understand them. You don't have to understand the whys and everything of their life, but at least try to accept them. Try to include them. Try to be friendly and kind to them. Try to save a seat for them in the cafeteria. Do whatever, but you might be stopping something that you never would have dreamed. It's a little bit of a rant. I'm sorry, but that's something I believe that with all of my heart. See, David was going to have a knee-jerk reaction to just something really kind of stupid. Nabal said, no, I'm not going to give you no bread. David's going to kill him. And Abigail stepped in and saved the day. So my question for you is, are you willing to be an Abigail? God, thank you for this time. Thank you for this people. We have so many folks that we want to pray for. A lot of folks who are sick. And we love them. We pray that you shoot unto them the things that they need. Thank you for this time of the year. And let us always focus on what's most important. And that's your son. It's in his name that we do pray. Amen. So, thank you for being here. Sorry for running just a little bit over. That's my fault. But every now and then, you just got to keep going. We hope things are well with you. Thank you for watching on Facebook. Those of you who are doing that, don't forget, you can go to our website. You can go to YouTube. We have several different platforms, lots of stuff going on. And thank you. And we love you. Okay. I'm done. Oh, and David wants to talk before we leave.
Brother
David,
Dansby?
David, yeah.
All right. We'll let Brother David talk for a minute. And I just echoing Devin's sentiments on the school thing. As someone that stands with our schools and our law enforcement brothers when those kind of things happen, please pray for them, because those are – some very difficult situations to try to make sure that the kids are safe, and then also dealing with a lot of the hate that comes from outside those schools. And if you want a good book to read, read Saving Sycamore. It's a great book about somebody that cared, a school counselor that cared, and was able to stop a school shooting because of the love that she showed. And she's a very Christian woman, and when she tells that story, she gives all the glory to God. So it's a very Saving Sycamore. It's a great book. And then I'll have a couple more announcements. And Brother David, go ahead.
Again, good morning. I want to ask you to continue to remember Gwen Rogers in your prayer. She's currently in St. Thomas Midtown, dealing with some problems from her cancer, skin graft stuff. So she's watching us by Facebook Live today. And Gwen, our love goes out to you. We're here for you. We're there to support you. But just please continue to lift her up in prayer. And just everybody was asking questions this morning, and we just decided to answer here and not have to give so much information out. We think things are going one way. Satan has a different plan sometimes in our life. I thought last Wednesday I would be going into the hospital. By the way, my cancer is back, has come back, and I thought I was going in the hospital last Wednesday to have a stent put into my right kidney. It's super enlarged, and it won't drain, and it's creating kidney stones and producing more prostate cancer. So that was the plan that I thought was going to happen last week. You remember back in October, I lost the vision in this eye. So I woke up Tuesday morning, went to bed, everything just as normal as can be on Monday night, and woke up Tuesday morning, and this eye was like a softball. From going to bed at midnight, I woke up at 6 a.m. In 6 hours, it was sitting out here, looked like a softball. So had spent a whole entire week up there at St. Thomas Midtown with all those hundreds and hundreds of doctors who we thought could do whatever for us. I went to see Dr. Ballard on the square. And I walked into Dr. Ballard's office, and Dr. and Mr. Ballard, God rest his soul, have been just like parents to me since I was 11 years old. And she said, son, we got a problem. I said, yeah, I don't know what's going on with my eye. And I just was a walk-in for the day. And she said, this is my baby, and he's not on the schedule today, but he's my baby, and he's going to get treated first. I want you all to be my customers, but I got to take care of my baby. So she took me in. She called Regina Elkins and told her out and said, Regina, look at David's eye. I think I know what the problem is. I'm taking him in the back. I'm going to give him an exam, clean up my equipment. I'm going to make notes on what I find. Then you're going to come in and examine David and write down notes on what you find. We'll discuss them, and we'll decide what we're going to do. You know, man is without honor in his own country sometimes. And sometimes we discredit because we live in Centerville, and we're not in the big metropolitan area, that the doctors and nurses and people we have in this town know their stuff. They didn't have all those big MRI machines. She walked in and looked at me face to face and knew exactly what was wrong with my eye. And everything, so went through the exams, brought me out. They took me to the emergency room, called Dawn Glenn, told her to meet us there. That's my primary care physician. Told him the problem. The problem is I have cancer in the bone around this eye, and that is what caused me to go blind way back in October. But following their regimen, their treatment, and what to do since Tuesday, I can already start to see out of this eye. So God is good. And I tell people, I don't understand the calm that I have, but I'm not worried about the cancer at all. I'm not worried about it. Maybe I'm just dumb enough to believe that God is able. Let me be that dumb. All right, don't try to interrupt it. I just totally lay it in his hands. So this week, I have to have a spinal tap done. This week, I have to have a full head MRI done to make sure there's no other cancer growing in the bone in my head. We will get those two things done this week. We know that the treatment plan is to start radiation in this bone here to kill the cancer. And then we're going into a new chemo treatment plan. And I don't have to go to the infusion center to be stuck all the time. In fact, at the hospital, it took 24 sticks before they could get a needle in me to get blood and do what they needed to do. Because of all that we've already been through, I've become anemic. My chemo treatment is by pill. I just walk in the bedroom and get that sucker and let's go. God, I thank God so much for his wisdom and his knowledge that he gives man to be able to give us what we need. I just ask you all to continue to pray for me, continue to pray for my family, continue to pray for our church family. God is still in control, no matter what. When we learn to realize that God is in control, this joy I have, the world didn't give it to me. The world didn't give it, so the world can't take it away. So just continue to pray. I just thought I owed you all to know. We were always taught that you tell the household of faith first. So you are my household of faith family, and so I wanted you all to know what's going on. I will put a post out there on Facebook for the rest of the world to know now, but what's going on, but you know now. So just continue to pray that God is able and God can. And if he doesn't heal me on this side, I know I'm healed on that side.
Thank you, Brother David. We definitely hate cancer, but we know that cancer is not greater than him. And speaking of which, we ask that you please pray for Max Smithson, which is Miss Lisa Arnold's grandson. He is around 5 years old, six years old, and he had just got diagnosed with cancer as well. So we ask you please keep them in your prayers. We'll make sure and add Max to our prayer list for church, and we will pray for him and Miss Lisa and Barry and that family. So keep them in mind. Rachel has asked me to tell you guys to take a look at Hope Church Youth Ministries page. You'll see what all the stuff they had done today. She said pay special attention to the big kids and how much they were helping the little ones. She said it was very sweet, and those of you who have big kids that are over there should be very proud. They really did do well and help with the little kids. Is there any other announcements before we close? All right, let's pray. Heavenly Father, we thank you for this wonderful day. We thank you for bringing us together, Lord. We thank you for the music that you provided, Lord, and the spirit that you moved through. We thank you for the word that you put through, Brother Devin, to give. And, Lord, we pray that you be with us all as we're out and about during this holiday season, Lord, and we're representing you. Let's remember that we're representing you, Lord, and do that well. And we pray that when we do have those mistakes and we do slip and fall, we pray that you continue to pick us up as you always do. Give us the strength to carry on. We thank you for all of our blessings. Forgive us of our sins. In Jesus Christ's name that we pray. Amen.